According to the church calendar, today is the second Sunday after Epiphany. And for the remainder of this season of Epiphany, for the next 5 or 6 weeks, we will be looking at the letter of 1 Corinthians together. So we'll go into the third chapter. And this, of course, is Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, one of his letters to a church that he founded. And I don't really have a title for this series, but I think something that it will touch upon quite a bit is the topic of ecclesiology, which is a word that you probably don't use every day, but it's a word to refer to the study of the church. So it's basically, you know, what is the church about? You know, what is the church's identity? What is the purpose of the church? These kinds of questions. And I think that as we look in 1 Corinthians, some of these answers will come to light. So this morning we're going to look at the very beginning, in chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. So hear the word of the Lord this morning. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that has been given you in Christ Jesus. For in every way you have been enriched in him, in speech and knowledge of every kind, just as the testimony of Christ has been strengthened among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you to the end, so that you may be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. By him you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. If I sounded a little distracted while I was reading, there's a stink bug making his way. That's going to bother me, so I got it. I can handle it. I hope that's not an omen. I'm good. Thank you. Nice to get him out of the way, or her, probably her. Last Sunday, something historic took place here in our church. And in a church with so much history, I don't use the term historic lightly. But if you were here last Sunday, after the service, we had a congregational meeting. And in that meeting, we voted to approve a newly revised church constitution. I think, yes, we should celebrate that. And there was one minor adjustment. I think that someone suggested that wherever the word minister appeared, to replace that with his holiness. But otherwise, otherwise it was good to go. Now, revising a constitution is not something churches do very often, especially this particular church. Our previous constitution, and some of you may know this, was ratified on April 19th, 1964. So if you do the math, that was over 55 years ago, was the last time we did this. And so the current revision process was certainly a labor of love. And we've commended those who have participated already several times, and we should continue to do so. And for all of you for supporting this effort and for approving this and seeing the necessity of that, it was just huge. It took several years to complete, and the work started before I even came about 4.5 years ago now. So I don't really know an exact time, but I do consider it an honor to have participated in such a historic event. But I do hope to never, ever, ever do it again. But one of the parts of the new constitution that I'm proudest of is the mission statement. Now, we should all have this memorized, and myself included, so that people ask, you know, when they say, what is Brick Church all about? We can tell them. But I want to read it to you this morning because I don't have it memorized. But this is what it says, and the words are on the screen for you. Brick Reformed Church is a historic Christian church rooted in the German Reformed tradition, embracing the authority of Scripture and the conviction that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Our mission is to grow in the likeness of Christ by practicing our most valued traditions of loving God, loving each other, and loving our neighbors, while encouraging others to do the same. It's quite a lot there, and I think it's a pretty good mission statement. But a mission statement is important for any organization, because the mission statement is designed to set the parameters for how that organization should operate. And so our mission statement says pretty clearly that each and everything that we do here at Brick Church should help us become more like Christ, either by helping us love God or helping us love each other or helping us love our neighbors, and in so doing, bring people into the kingdom. Now, it looks really good on paper, but it sounds like such a tall order. I mean, it sounds so spiritual, you know, which we would expect because we are, after all, a church. But we also have these very practical, very real-world concerns to keep in mind, like, you know, organizing the church, devising a budget, you know, keeping the lights on, maintaining the facilities, and paying the staff, all of which are important, especially the last one. And surely those kinds of things, you know, must occupy a great deal of our time as well. Shouldn't they be included in this mission statement somewhere? You know, why would we devise a mission statement that establishes such a high bar for us as a church? And it seems to exclude so many things that we devote so much time and energy to. You know, the old Constitution worked fine for 55 years, and it didn't have a mission statement, so why did we feel the need to include one in this one? Well, it didn't have a mission statement, but it had a purpose statement, which functions in much the same way. That one, I think even less of you are familiar with, but let me read that to you really quickly. It said, "The purpose of this church shall be revealed as in the New Testament and in the Spirit of Christ, to win people to faith in Jesus Christ and commit them to active participation in the church's life, or faith, life, and fellowship, that they may grow in knowledge, grace, and service of Christ, working for the unity of all Christians and the brotherhood of man, and engage in the task of winning others to Christ." In that statement, there's an even clearer emphasis on this work of building the kingdom, you know, of bringing people into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And that sounds like such a noble and worthwhile endeavor. Did the church accomplish its purpose in those last 55 years? For the last 55 years, did everything that happened in this place, and I mean everything, point people to Jesus? You know, where do statements like these even come from? You know, I know that our mission statement was composed by a group of about 6 or 7 people that I think represented a pretty good cross-section of our church. We got together and we discussed it and prayed about it and came up with what I read to you this morning. I imagine the purpose statement in the previous constitution was arrived at in a similar way. But the ideas behind those statements go back much further. In our mission statement, we refer to the traditions of our founders and the German Protestant reformers. But it also describes us as a Christian church, which may seem redundant. I mean, is there such a thing as a church that's not Christian? But that points us back to the New Testament, to when the Christian church was born. And that was an intentional decision. And of course, the purpose statement refers to the New Testament by name. You know, when I was preparing for my sermon earlier this week, I wasn't excited at the idea of preaching from the first part of this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, which by itself isn't that surprising. I rarely get excited about anything. But we had gone through the book of 1 Corinthians in Bible study not too long ago, the entire book. And I knew that there was a lot of good stuff in there, a lot of stuff worth saying, but not in the beginning. You know, this is a letter, and Paul followed the standard letter writing procedure of his day. And so he would open by identifying the senders. Then he moves on to talk about the recipients. You know, that doesn't sound very interesting. Then there's the greeting, which is cool and all, but it's pretty typical. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's the thanksgiving section, which I have always tended to look at cynically as Paul's way of kind of buttering up the audience, you know, building them up so that they're more receptive when he's about to tear them down, which sounds like a terrible idea, but maybe I'll have to try that someday. But I guess what I'm trying to say is, as I approach this passage, thinking, you know, I wouldn't find anything worth saying, but instead the very opposite happened. There was just so much here, you know, so much worth talking about. But the thing that really stood out to me is the way that Paul described the church in Corinth, his intended recipient. Now, he wasn't just describing this particular church. He was describing the church as a whole, like capital C, church. And his description seemed so completely unlike the way the church is perceived today, church, capital C, and the way it has been perceived throughout much of history. But this is what Paul said when he's identifying his intended recipient. This is the way he describes them. He says, "To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours." There's three statements there that I wanted us to kind of look at more closely. The first one, sanctified in Christ Jesus. You know, that word sanctified has the same root word as the word that he'll use in the second phrase for saints, but it comes from the word for holy. And so to be sanctified means to be set apart by God for some special and holy purpose. It points us back to the covenant that God made with the Israelites through Moses when he identified them as his special people with this holy purpose to represent him to the world. And so the church, the body of Christ, has inherited this holy purpose. We have been chosen by God to reveal the truth about God to the world. You know, the truth about his love and about his mercy and about his grace and about his forgiveness, but also his design for his creation. And this is where that second phrase comes in, called to be saints. We that make up the church, we are all called to be saints. Yet when God established his covenant with his people at Mount Sinai, he gave them the Ten Commandments, which represented this foundational understanding of what it meant for his creation as far as relating to God and relating to one another. And so to faithfully represent God in the world, his people would need to follow these commandments, all of his people, you know, not just the really spiritual people, not just the grandmas and the aunts that live by themselves or the pastors, but all of his people were to follow these commandments. And so this is the expectation that God has for the church, that his people be a holy people. And of course, Jesus taught us that the entire law, which was formed on the basis of the Ten Commandments, can be summarized in two commandments: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourselves. But what Paul is saying is that the church is supposed to embody these things. And then that last phrase, together with all those who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, it expresses this idea that the body of Christ is so much bigger than one particular congregation. It's so much bigger than even one entire denomination, that it is made up of the followers of Jesus all over the world. We should feel a spiritual kinship to followers of Jesus, stronger than the kinship we have through blood, with Christians everywhere in all places. And when our brothers and sisters in Christ in other parts of the world or even down the street are suffering, whether it be from persecution or from some other hardship that they're going through, we should hurt with them. We should pray for them. And we should do whatever we can to help them navigate that situation. As powerful as that three-part description is, Paul goes on to say even more about the church in that Thanksgiving section. He says that the church is the place where the testimony of Christ is strengthened, meaning the church should be a place that should validate the things that Jesus said and did through the things they value, through the activities they participate in, and the way they treat one another. You know, Paul says the church is supposed to be a place where each person has been blessed with at least one spiritual gift for the purpose of enabling the church to fulfill its mission. And so what then is your spiritual gift? You know, how are you using it to build the kingdom? He says that the church is a community that waits for the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ or his appearing. And this is a reference to Jesus' return, when he comes to establish his kingdom. This means that in some form or fashion, everything the church does should be about preparing people for the arrival of this moment, making themselves ready for the return of Jesus, and inviting others into a saving relationship with him before it's too late. And finally, he says that the church is called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And this stresses that idea that the church exists for the purpose of living in relationship with Jesus and inviting other people into that relationship. I mean, it's just a few verses. It's just an introduction to a letter that will take several more chapters to complete. But in just these few verses, we get a glimpse of what Paul believed the church was supposed to be all about. I mean, do you agree with that statement I made a few moments ago, that Paul had a very different idea of what the church was supposed to be and do than we Christians do living in 21st century America? You know, naturally, I think that this is a challenging and a relevant message for our church, or I wouldn't preach it this morning. But I think the same would be true for nearly every church in America. This is a message that every single church needs to hear, because we all have a tendency to forget what our purpose truly is and why God called the church into existence. See, the church was and is his idea. It belongs to him. It was given birth through the outpouring of his Holy Spirit, and it is sustained by that same Spirit. The church exists today because of what God does, not because of what we do. Now, every church is different. Every church is tempted in its own unique ways to sell God short and to imagine a church that is something less than what God intended for it to be. I mean, every church has its own unique traditions, its own concerns, its own challenges that can cause them to forget their true identity and lose sight of the real reason why God called them into being. Every church can get so caught up in the real world that they fail to realize that God created the church to prepare people for a world that is more real than this one. I overheard a conversation once between two pastors that I imagined were pastors at a very large church, and as I listened to what they talked about, it confirmed my suspicions. They were trying to decide whether to use an oil-based or water-based fog machine for a service they were planning at their church. And my first thought was, wow, that's a conversation I'm never going to have. And I was glad for that. But then I wondered, is this really something a church needs to be worried about? I mean, what would Paul say to two pastors trying to decide something like that? In fairness, I'm sure those two pastors could listen in on some conversations that have happened at our church and have wondered the very same things. You know, are the things that we care about, the things that occupy our time and our resources, are those the same things that God cares about? Our mission is to grow into the likeness of Jesus Christ by practicing our most valued traditions of loving God, loving each other, and loving our neighbors and inviting others to do the same. I'm really proud of that mission statement. By God's grace, may we be in harmony with what it says. Amen.